Our fall sermon series is called Doing What We Do. And it's a way for us to take a fresh look at the mission, the message, and the ministry of the church. And here's what I'm concerned about. Let's check ourselves to make sure God's fingerprint is on this church. That we're not doing it our way, but His way. Using His Word and allowing His Spirit to lead and guide us. Last week, we spoke about reaching people. That's one of the things that God said the church should do. That's a primary objective of the church, to glorify God and to reach people for His name. Now, whether we're a house church of 20 people or a mega church of a couple of thousand people, I believe there are five marks of validity that must be upon the church for the church to be legit. And here they are. Here's what we spoke about last week, a passion. A passion for our pursuit, that we're going after this from a whole heart. And there's a love, a special kind of love, a love that God has given and has commanded us to show upon toward each other and upon the world. It's not a fakey kind of love. And then there's holy living. You see, we can say all we want, but if we're not living, practicing what we preach, then that ruins the validation of the church. And then it has to be some truth, the truth of God's Word. And then God must be front and center in the church that will be used by Him. Today's message is called Letting the Bible Speak. Get a Bible in your hands right now, and you can open up to Psalm 19. We'll be there in just a moment. Just listen to this testimony about the Bible. Right up front today, I want to emphasize that the Bible works. It does surgery. It brings healing power. It changes lives. Here's a lady out in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She said, "I became a mother at age 16. When I learned of my pregnancy, I thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to me. Looking back, I now realize my son is one of the greatest blessings God has ever given. After two failed marriages, it's my son who continues to show me unconditional love. My faith journey has been long and difficult at times. Being brought up in a home full of fear and intimidation, I did not know how to trust others, let alone myself. I've been haunted with suicidal thoughts for many years. During my last hospitalization, I was not only suffering from suicidal thoughts, but had become very paranoid. Because I hadn't slept for days, I was locked in a room and given a shot to make me sleep. Before the needle pierced my skin, I began to pray from my heart, asking God to give me the answers I needed to continue to live. My hope was if I awoke, things would be different. I awoke in a hospital room, and beside me on the nightstand was a Gideon Place Bible. I picked it up, and I began to read. I did not fully understand what I was reading at the time, but I vowed to keep seeking answers, the ones I needed from God in His Word. To make a long story short, a friend invited me to attend a women's Bible fellowship, and I've been a member now for 3 years. The answers I've been seeking my whole life I found in the Holy Bible. I know now that God has been more concerned about my character than my comfort. When He doesn't change my situation, He's trying to change my heart. As we read in 1 John 5, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So there's a true word about the Word from a real lady that lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that says, "You know, I looked everywhere. I waited, I watched, but it was in the Bible that God spoke to me and showed me the answers I was seeking." Well, here's something I want you to understand. God does speak. Point number one, truth number one. Are you getting that? God does speak. Psalm 19. Let's go there. Psalm 19. Open your Bible. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. What What? How does God speak? According to Psalm 19, first of all, verses 1 to 6, the heavens tell us about God. The sky tells us about God. And it says, there's no speech nor their words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, the circuit at the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so the psalmist says that God speaks in a very general way. He says you can look at creation and get some God thoughts. He says, look at the sky. Look at the heavens. Consider the heat from the sun. And he says, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you live in the world, you experience the same. The heavens, okay, the sky, the sun. Then he shifts gears. Look at verse 7. Okay, we're going to go. Here's what I said. God speaks. God speaks in nature, but God also speaks through words. Verse 7, Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, do you see what the psalmist says? If you look up here, we're talking about how God has revealed Himself. Revelation, first of all, general, then special or specific. In fact, Romans says you could look at creation and see there's a God and you are without excuse. Now, I can't explain all that that means, okay, but I can tell you that's what it says. God speaks. He reveals Himself through His creation, but He didn't leave us short. He speaks through words. Look at all the names that we could call the Bible there in Psalm 19. We could call the Bible the law of God. We could call the Bible the testimony of the Lord. We could call the Bible the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, you see, endures forever. Then the rules of the Lord, they are true and righteous. And look what the psalmist says. More to be desired than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey, drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. What's the push? What's the motivation? The revelation of God. God speaks. And because I can see you at work in the heavens, and because I have the power of your word, Lord, keep me from sin. And then let's say verse 14 together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So this psalm perfectly illustrates God's revelation, the general to the specific. But I want you to understand that if we are going to worship God, revelation is necessary. Do you agree? How many of you have watched The Wizard of Oz? I'm sure everybody here. Okay, he was hidden behind the curtain. Okay, and nobody knew what to expect. Nobody knew what to do until he was revealed. Now, he was quite a disappointment, wasn't he? But you see, our God isn't hiding behind a curtain. He has told us up front, here's my kingdom. Here's how I want things to function. He has revealed Himself as it is necessary. If God did not reveal Himself, how would we know? How would we know anything about Him? He would always remain somewhat of a mystery. If God did not reveal Himself by specific or special ways, communication with man, we would not have an excuse, is what Romans says. But when He gives us word revelation, we can know. We can obey. We can understand forgiveness. We can know that we have eternal life. See, I can't look at the wonder of a starry night and find I have eternal life. But I can hear God's holy word and know there's only one way, through Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. So revelation, general, specific, is necessary. See, God is a God of words. In the beginning, He spoke the world into existence. Could God have just crossed His big arms and said nothing and watched it happen? I believe so. Could God have hired a crew? Well, if there was to hire. But He simply said, let it be, and it was. He spoke the world into existence. Get this. In the cool of the evening in the garden, God came down, and what did He do? He took a walk with Adam and Eve. He communicated with them. He was a God who's a God of communication from the very beginning of mankind. God is the one that gave Noah the instructions to build the ark. You know He's an architect? You know He said, here's the dimensions that'll work. Here's the number of decks to put in the boat. Those kinds of things. You see, He spoke in word revelation. Now, I think this is so interesting. At the Tower of Babel, because man was not being obedient, he was to spread out across the earth. There was one language, and what did man want to do? He wanted to stick together and decided, let's build a big tower of, you know, to show how important we really are. And God said, enough! And so He confounded their language, and they spread out into language groups across the world. See, God's a God of words. He got Moses up on Mount Sinai, and He spoke to him and said, here's how I want the tabernacle built. Here's what I want the law to be. That's the way God communicates. He spoke directly from heaven three times. God couldn't hold back during the time of His Son's ministry. When His Son was baptized, He said, this is My Son, in whom I'm well pleased. See, at the Transfiguration, the same kind of message. The last week of His ministry, God couldn't hold back and said, My name is about to be glorified. Watch, here He comes. And so God is a God of words. And in fact, it says in Hebrews, in these last days, He's not speaking this way. He has spoken through His Son. And how would we know about His Son if we didn't have word revelation? Last week, I said if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we need to be reaching people. Do you agree with that? And how are we going to reach them? With tricks and, you know, a comfortable building and good food, those kinds of things? No, how are we going to reach them? By being real. By being people, just as we said. You see, people who have a passion for God. People who love one another. People who live a holy life. People who believe in the truth. People who put God front and center. That's what's going to draw people and keep them, right? I mean, I won't be good looking all my life, you know. At some time, people could come in here because they think I'm handsome. Just kidding, you can take that off the tape. Okay, but who knows, you know, what people use to draw people. But then, you see, what are we going to say? What's it going to be about? Here, get this. We believe that God speaks through a book. You believe that? Okay, God speaks through a book, and that book commonly known as the Holy Bible. Now get that Bible in your hand. Open up to the table of contents. We're going to read the whole Bible today, starting with the table of contents. If you were to count up, okay, in those two major sections of your Bible, there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, for a total of 66 books in the Bible. Not new news to you. Well, there's lots of books with lots of chapters out there. But you have to understand, when we research the coming together of the Bible historically, geographically, okay, 1,500 years from about 1,400 B.C. to 100 A.D., these books were being written down. Now, the Bible covers from eternity to eternity, okay, but the writing of the Bible took place over 1,500 years, 66 different books, 40 different authors. So just put this in your mind. The authors of this book didn't all know each other. Some knew one another, but most didn't know the other writers. So for anybody who says, well, you know that Bible your church preaches from, I just think a bunch of guys got together and wrote that down just so they could have their own way. Well, that's a silly thought, because archaeologically, geographically, historically, that's not how it came together. And so we believe that so to speak, God put this book together. And here at North Street Christian Church, that's not up for change your opinion or deciding, well, next week we're not going to believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's part of who we are. So we're going to reach people and we're going to lift high the Word of God, letting the Bible speak. So let's say a word about your view of Scripture. What do you believe about the Bible? Is it the Word of God? Can it be trusted? Does it have authority and power? Does it work? And see, we're probably gathered together here because we have a similar view of Scripture. But you know, there's not a test that we take to see what our view of Scripture is. In the end, I cannot prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God. I can give you lots of evidence. I've given you, some of the main evidence now, but there's lots and lots and lots more. Things have been questioned, found out to be true. But part of the evidence is it works. It changes lives. It has power. How many of you would say in your coming to God, the Bible had something to do with it? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, some of us would say, I didn't start with the Bible. It started with my mother on my back all the time, and I fought it off for many years. And then when I was in a mess, I finally opened the book, and, there it was. And others would say, hey, I was down and out, and there was a Bible. For me, okay, raised an altar boy up until 14 or 15, got mad at God because my parents got divorced. Left the church, didn't want anything to do with God. Found a pretty girl in high school who carried my books to lunch. Came to this church, probably her family set it right about here somewhere, one of these two pews. And I didn't want anything to do with God or the Bible. I just wanted to hold Kathy's hand back when we were in high school. But that preacher up there kept preaching from the Bible. And I thought, maybe there's something about it. And I began to read the Bible, and my life began to change. So I don't know what your testimony is, but we do believe that God put this book together and that He uses this book for life change. Now, when I talk about view of Scripture, I don't think you need to be too concerned about what my view of Scripture is. It is a conservative view that believes in the infallibility of God's holy Word. I don't have, if you're a student of this thing, I don't have a higher critical view of the Scripture. That's a liberal view. I have a conservative view. I preach the Bible as the Word of God, and that's what I believe. But let's dig a little deeper. Let's get past that. I think it's important that we consider Jesus and the Scripture. I don't know if you're aware, probably not, but there's sort of a new breed of evangelicals out there. There's young preachers who deny, okay, the literal story of creation and other miracles in the Bible, yet say they believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, and present Him as God in the flesh and the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I don't know if they know or I don't know how they handle this, but I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you raise your hand if you believe that? I believe He's God in the flesh. Keep your hand up if you believe that. I believe, that He knows all things and He doesn't lie. Do you believe that? Okay. So, if He knows all things, if He's God in the flesh, maybe I can learn some things about Him from view of Scripture. Anytime you're reading the Gospels and Jesus says, "It is written," perk up your ears because it means He's about to quote an Old Testament verse of Scripture. Like when He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Okay, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said that in response to a temptation the devil set before Him. Get that. You want to fight off temptation? Memorize some Scripture and quote it. Okay, that's what happened to him. Remember, the devil was tempting him to turn the stone into bread. And he said, "Hey, listen, I'm hungry, but I'm not that hungry. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but instead he lives by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God." And Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He said, "It is Scripture. Scripture stands." When he said, okay, the Scripture, "My house shall be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves," he was quoting from Isaiah 56:7. He said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." And so we would see then that because Jesus quotes the Old Testament as Scripture and it stands, He validated the Old Testament as true. Understand this. Those first 39 books, when Jesus was alive, they were written down. They were available in the synagogue, okay, and sometimes in the local synagogue, not just the temple. They had certain scrolls. They didn't have all 39 books. But Jesus validated it when he said it is written, quoted the Old Testament as Scripture, but there's something else that he did. He validated the Old Testament as he taught incredible Old Testament events as fact. Jesus spoke of creation as real and valid a fact. The Word spoke in creation 6 days. He spoke of the flood of Noah's day as a real event. He spoke of Jonah and the great fish as a real event. And others. Those are just three big ones. But here's what I'm saying. If Jesus is God in the flesh, knows all things and cannot lie, would He have referred to creation as a literal six-day event? Okay, I mean, would He have not referred to it that way? No, He if it worked another way, He would have known how it worked and said, wait a minute, I need to clear that up. That's just allegory. He doesn't say it was allegory. And so Jesus, I put most of my trust in the Old Testament in Jesus Christ. Because He knows a lot more than I do. And He cannot make mistakes. And He said it's real. So I have no problem accepting the Old Testament as the inspired Word of God. Because Jesus did. Now you've got to realize the New Testament was being written while Jesus was alive. Well, the events were being performed. But the New Testament wasn't written down. The Gospels weren't written down until decades after, a couple of decades after He died. And so He didn't validate the New Testament specifically. But I want to go a step further today to say, what does the Scripture say about Scripture? And how can we get from that point that the Scripture wasn't even written in Jesus' day to saying we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that it's trustworthy and true, and it changes lives? So that's where we'll spend some more time this morning. So let's go to two verses I think that are very important about the Scripture, and then I'll add a third one that just reinforces one of them. John 10:35. Go there in the Gospel. If you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is already becoming unpopular. And the Jews are out to get Him. Now, you've got to realize the reason the Jews didn't like Him is because they were religious, protecting the name of Jehovah God, Jesus' Father. But they did not recognize Jesus as God's gift, God's Messiah. They knew a Messiah was coming, but they overlooked Jesus as the Messiah. In John chapter 8, when Jesus was challenged, He said, before Abraham was, what? I am. Boy, are you studious. Good. I am is the name of God from the Old Testament. Remember when Moses went before God and said, who should I tell Him sent me? He said, tell Him I am sent you. That's because God has always been and will always be. He is I am. And so Jesus said, before Abraham was, He didn't say I was, He said I am. And they thought, this guy's calling Himself God. Look at John 10. Pick up in verse 31. Maybe 31 and a half there. The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered Him, it's not for the good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law? What's He going to do? He's going to quote Scripture. Is it not written in your law, I said you are small g gods, I said you are gods? Doesn't your Bible say you are gods? Now, do you know where that is? Psalm 82:6. Jesus quoted Scripture, and then He says, if He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and look what He says parenthetically, and what? Scripture cannot be broken. Now, you can go on and read the rest of the story if you like, but my point is there, Jesus, who knew all things, cannot, you know, does not lie, who is God in the flesh, said Scripture cannot be broken. It says what it says. Now, in Hebrew, when it says you are gods, it doesn't mean you're a God to be worshipped. It means you are like God, and you have some power and authority, and you dwell with Him on this earth in His holy name, and you're part of His kingdom, okay? But that was prophesied in Psalm 82:6, that we are gods, so to speak. But that's not the point. The point is, Scripture cannot be broken. OK, Can the Scripture be broken by the liberal church? They may not teach it. They may not promote it as such, but it can't be broken. Can you break the Scripture? Do you get an exception to God's holy way? No. You can say, you know, everybody else needs to follow this, but God's makes it. No. And I think preachers are the most guilty of trying to break the Scripture. The Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture will break you. Do you understand that? That's what needs to happen. It's a good day when you're broken. Now look at Hebrews 6 and verse 18. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves. That means when you go to court, what's the judge say? Put up your right hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing? So help me God, I do. Okay, you swear to God that you'll tell the truth. Now listen, Christians are not supposed to take oaths. Do you know that? But it's not because we want to have the exception of not telling the truth. It's because we are always under oath. It's not like when I go to court, okay, today I'll tell the truth. When do I tell the truth? All the time. I shouldn't have to say I'll tell the truth in the courtroom because I tell the truth all the time. But here in Hebrews it says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, God, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all the argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. Now you've got to have the context. The Hebrew writer speaking about Abraham. Abraham had no kids. God said, I'll make a mighty nation out of your seed, your family. I promise you. And look what the Hebrew writer says. He said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, that's His promise and now His oath, which is an impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. It says that God said, I'm going to put an oath on my promise. Right hand up to God, I'm telling you, Abraham, what I said will happen. And God said it will, and it is impossible for God to do what? Lie. Titus 1:2 simply says this, and a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So church is a faith thing. Okay? Can I take you to visit God? No. Can I give you evidence there is a God? Can I give you evidence He made the world? Can I give you evidence the Bible's a word? Yes. But it requires faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Don't get afraid when we talk about living by faith. Everybody lives by faith. Have you seen God? God's not dead? I talked about it a little bit last week. The point is, even the atheist has faith. The atheist can't prove there's no God. The atheist by faith believes there is no God. He's hoping there's no God. Okay? But I simply want you to see. You see, our faith is validated by the promise of God and the oath of God, God swearing by Himself, and He cannot lie. And so we simply would see then that when it comes to Jesus and Scripture, we find that He considered the Old Testament to be the inspired Word of God. And the Scripture cannot be broken and God cannot lie. Now, there is something different about this book. Would you agree? It's different than reading any other book. And one of the things about it is that it has been inspired. Let's speak about inspiration for a few moments. You can open up to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. If you're still in college or high school, maybe you have a writing assignment, and at the end of it you thought, boy, that was a lot more fun than I thought it would be. I really felt inspired when I wrote it. And who knows what may be conjured up. You know, some family event, a summer vacation, you know, some precious memory, some personality that made it just like, man, this thing just flowed. Well, that's how the Bible, you see, was written. Under inspiration, but it's a holy inspiration. It goes way beyond, you know, some thoughts that seem to click together. Let's see what Peter says about the Scripture. Now, Peter says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, says Peter, You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. He said, men did not make this up. This isn't of man's thoughts. This wasn't a good day and a bad week where he just said, okay, it's coming together now. Man, you see, no prophecy came about by his own thoughts, his own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But what? But men spoke from God as they were carried along by God, the Holy Spirit. Who's the ultimate author of this book? God, namely, the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got to understand, 40 different authors didn't know each other, weren't alive at the same time, but the same Holy Spirit spoke to each one of them as He wrote. Now, when we talk about how that occurred, there's a theory out there called mechanical dictation. I won't go into all of them. I'll just tell you about that one. So when we talk about inspiration, let's say, an apostle's inspired to write, did mechanical dictation take place? And that means this, that the Holy Spirit spoke to the man, but he sort of skipped his brain and personality and took over his pen. And he just went, like a Ouija board kind of thing. And he said, look, what's happening? What am I writing? Oh, that's the Holy Spirit took a hold of me now. Sort of like speaking in tongues, but writing with a pen instead. What's going on? That's not what happened. Did you notice the personalities, the experiences, the times of the day, the writing styles of men come out through the Scripture? And that's because God, here's what He did. He said, that's inspired. The breath of God was upon these men, in these men, and they wrote down just what God wanted said. Now, do we put our faith in this book? Do we worship the book? Do we trust it's true? We put our faith in the God of this book. See, evangelicals are accused of bibliolatry. That means worship of the Bible. And I have to say, that's a good point to be made. Because, I've heard people, teach it and preach it as if, just follow the rules, folks. Just follow the rules. And that's not what it says. This old part, that's what it was. Follow the rules. This new part, the law of God's written where? On your heart. Okay? We preach the Christ of the Gospels is what we do because He transforms lives. He changes lives. So I just want you to understand that the Bible is inspired. Now, for its power and its purpose, let's look to 2 Timothy 3. And verse 16. Now that last one was Peter the Apostle writing to the churches in the area of modern Turkey. If you remember, we just finished the sermon series from 2 Peter. And he said to those church people, listen, when the Scripture is shared, understand that it did not come about by a man's own thoughts. Then Paul to Timothy, Timothy being his son in the gospel, he says this, 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, in Paul's day, the Old Testament was accepted as Scripture. The New Testament was being written down. In fact, Paul's the author of some of the inspired Scripture. But Peter and Paul both, because they're carried along by the one author who has always been and will always be, prophesied toward the future, we can definitely make application to the entire Bible to say all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what he says. All of your Bible came from the breath of God, and it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's inspired. What good is it? It's good for teaching, for the orthodoxy of truth. It always says what it says. It will not change. No matter what cultural thing is going on in the church world, no matter what era we live, whether we're free, whether we're in jail, whether things are falling apart or we live in the best of times, the Bible will keep you straight. You understand what I'm saying? Because it always says what it says. Properly understood, It keeps you where you need to go. It never guides you in the wrong direction. Do you realize that? It never guides you in the wrong direction. It's good for teaching. It's good for setting things straight, correcting, realigning things. It's good for rebuking. Okay, that's a little further out than correcting. When you're headed the wrong way, it's the thing that says, get back here! There, some of you needed to wake up, so I got you. Okay. You ever been crushed by the Word of God? You know, you can get up and be struggling with a sin for a long time or something, and you get up for morning devotions, and there's this one little verse, and it's like, oh! You know, now what am I going to do? God just hit me again. Teddy, come up here, would you? I need a microphone. I want you to tell him a little story about Acts, would you? Okay. This is not rehearsed, so... Teddy came to Freedom a couple Monday nights ago or a month ago and was wrestling with an issue, and I just, unbeknownst, started teaching and telling him what God did, Teddy.
I was just amazed. And all that day the Lord had woke me up early that morning about 3:15 and gave me a passage of Scripture to read, which was Joshua 3:10, where He said, "Today you will know for sure that I'm among you, and that I will without fail drive out the Canaanites, the people that inhabited the land of Canaan." So I was meditating on that, and about 6 o'clock that evening, I get a phone call, and it wasn't what I was expecting, and I was expecting different results. And something told me, you know what? Don't go to Bible study. But when I went, you know, Pastor Bob was going over Acts chapter 3, and he was talking about the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. You know, the beggar, every day, you know what I'm saying, he would go down to the gate, and he would panhandle, and people would give him money. And, you know, over doing this for over a period of time, he thought that this was all he needed. He had forgot that he was crippled. You know what I'm saying? He figured all I need is a couple of dollars a day, and I can go and eat, and I can, you know, God provide his need. God would get his buddies together and take him down there and put him at the gate every day. So, you know what I'm saying, like I said, over a period of time, he thought that this was what he needed, and he began to rely on the money that the people would give him that were going into the temple. And when Peter and John walked on the scene, they didn't give him what he was expecting. They gave him what he needed. And I had been struggling with the issue for 8 months, and God, through his grace and mercy and pity on my life, cleared that up for me. And it was just amazing. It caused me to do a 360. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful to God's messenger, Pastor Bob, and to the Holy Spirit that inspired him to teach on that subject that day, because he knew I was coming and that was what I needed. Praise God. You know, God gets the glory.
And Teddy, how long did you live on that verse?
I'm still living on it.
Amen.
I stood on it, and other people that are struggling in that area now, I'm able to give to them what God gave to me. And it's enabling them. It's doing the same thing to them that it's done in my life, because one thing God said, he said, "My word will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish everything that I set out for it to do." And that's the truth. It is fulfilled. You know, has been fulfilled with me. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah, go ahead. It was funny. For 2, 3, 4, 5 days after that, every time Teddy and I look at this stuff, we'd just laugh. And then even up to a couple of weeks, realizing, you know, we go through life like that, heads down, okay, because he wouldn't even look. And just said, alms, alms for the poor, however you want to see it. All he wanted was enough for the day. He thought, that's my life. And Peter said, look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. He said, look at us. That's what he said first. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, we don't go around, you know, healing people physically. God can do that. But we do have the authority and the power to heal, you know, spiritually, to say, look, you need Jesus. You don't need what you think. You need Jesus. Now, get up and walk. And so that's what we mean when the word works. It's good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training. And if you look there in Timothy, it says the ultimate goal is to equip people for ministry. To do what? What's it say? That the man of God can be thoroughly prepared for every good work. That's the power and the purpose of God's Word. Well, let's talk a little bit about the testimony, not of God's Word, but testimony about God's Word. We just had one right there. Jesus said, listen, the Word of God is like food for your soul. That's when He said, man doesn't live by sandwiches and cookies alone. Do we need to eat? Yes. But He says, listen, he spiritually thrives on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And see, that scripture cannot be broken becomes important because we need to break it down word by word, morsel by morsel. It's not just, yeah, I know what that book's about. I know what that book's about. You take that and you ask. Just like Claude and I this week, he came up, what's a precept? Okay, you've got to ask those good questions and say, how does that count? How does that work? How does that count in my life? See, Jesus said, it's food for the soul. Jeremiah said, the Word of God is like a fire and like a hammer. See, a fire purifies your life. Did you ever hear the story about the ladies Bible study, studying Malachi? When it says God will, you know, dwell in your life like a refiner's fire. And they thought, what's that mean? And one lady went to see a silversmith. And he said, I can tell you what that means. And so he has the silver going and the heat underneath it. And he says, now I have to watch it because that's what it says. God watches you. So I have to watch it. Why do you have to watch it? Because if you let it go too far, it ruins. She said, how do you know? How do you know when it's ready? He said, that's easy. When I see the reflection of my face in that silver in that pot, I know it's done. And see, that's what God does, that refiner's fire. And He brings us right to temp. And when He can see Himself in you, then He says, now you're tempered. Now you know. Now you're ready. And it's the Word of God that's like a fire. And then Jeremiah says, the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces. You ever been all puffed up and thought you're going on your own way and the next day you were crushed by the Word of God? You ever get mad at me? You know, you come to church and think, man, I need pumped up for the week, and you go out feeling this big because God's Word said, pow, you know, you got some things to change. James says it's like a mirror. It'll tell you what you're really like. David and Peter said it's a light. Jesus said it's like a seed. Paul said it's like a sword. And so the Word of God works. I told you about Peter and I told you about Paul a little bit ago. Just listen. You know, Peter said that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man. You remember that? But men spoke as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. In context, listen to what he says. He says, listen, audience, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths. That's 1 Peter 1:16. If you wanted to go there, you can. He says, but we didn't follow myths. We followed Jesus. He said, we were eyewitnesses of Jesus. See, that's what I like about guys like Peter. I wasn't there. You weren't there. He was there. Revelation, inspiration from God. Peter wrote it down and he says, listen, we didn't just make up these things. And it wasn't somebody else. We followed Jesus Himself. And then he says, for we, when He received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory. Peter says, listen, we followed Him, and James and John and I, we went up on this mountain with Him. It's now called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter says, we heard God's voice. That's what he says in 1 Peter 1:17. He said, we heard God say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We heard that very voice from heaven. We were with Him on the mountain. What a testimony. But listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1:19. He says, and we have something more sure. You know what he says it is? We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. Get that. Peter said, I trust the prophetic word more than my own personal experience of walking with Jesus, more than hearing a voice from heaven. I'm telling you, you've got the Word of God. It's all you need. And then he went on to the audience and says, now remember, no word of prophecy ever came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Now, was he speaking of the Bible? In application, certainly. The Bible was not all written down and certainly hadn't come together in one book at that point. But who's the author? The Holy Spirit. Who knew? Pastor Bob be holding a book up in church someday saying, listen, you can trust this book, the Holy Spirit. I'm not the only one. Every faithful preacher, you see. So he says, you can trust this prophetic word. Paul, back there in 2 Timothy, writing to that son in the gospel, here's what he says to Timothy before he says, okay, that the Bible's inspired of God and profitable for teaching, correction, training, and righteousness. Okay, here's what he says. He says, Timothy, my son, he says, you know my teaching. You know my way of life. You know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my patience. You know my love. You know my endurance. You know my persecutions and my sufferings. And he says, what kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions? He said, but God rescued me from them all, Timothy. You know that. And he says, in fact, everybody who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, listen to what he says to Timothy. You know all that, Timothy. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know what he says to Timothy? Timothy, you know what life is like for me. Pay attention. But you know where your roots are? Your mom and your grandma. That's who taught Timothy the Scripture. He said, Timothy, when you sat on your mom's knee, when you went to Sunday school, now it wasn't in existence back then, but that's what he's saying. When you were a child, you began to learn these things. And Paul says to Timothy, trust the Word of God. You understand that? And so we hold up the book high here at North Street Church, but we don't worship the book. We worship the God of the Bible. It is the Scripture that will keep you balanced and keep you usable for God's glory. One more verse. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Once again, being written, before it was all brought together, by the Holy Spirit, so that we could say, yes, the Word of God is the Bible. Listen. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the Word of God. Now, is the Bible the Word of God? For the Bible, for the Word of God is living and active. You hear that? It's not print on page. Is there a hymn book? This is not inspired. This is not living and active. Except where, okay, it's teaching or singing a biblical principle or a biblical verse. Okay? But it's not inspired like this is inspired. It's not living and active like this is living and active. See, that's what you've got to understand. The reason I love to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is because God takes the words from, you know, somebody's lips and applies them to the ears of a hearer and changes lives from the inside out. Something man cannot do. That doesn't happen by me reading Helen Steiner Rice to you. See? Or, you know, pick an author you like to read. It doesn't occur because it's not the same. But Hebrews says the Word of God is active and living. It's sharp like a two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of your heart. I love it and I hate it, don't you? You can have this, you know, racy thought. You can have this get-rich thought. You can have this I ought to thought. And before you ever carry it out, God says, get back in line. And I say, okay. Because He judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart before they even happen. He can keep you. He can keep you in a relationship. He can keep you out of jail. He can keep you from going nuts on the street, because the power of the Word is living and active, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight. See, you might have been hiding for a while. You thought you were hidden, just like Adam and Eve thought they had covered themselves and were hiding from God. He knew where they were all the time. And their excuse for clothes just withered away in a day or two. And the same thing for ourselves. When we think we've got things covered, God says, guess what? You're naked in front of me. That's what it says right here. See what it says? No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give an account. How is He going to hold us accountable? Because He's given us the revelation of His Word. We know what God expects, what God desires. We know how to be forgiven. We know how to have eternal life because of the Word. Now, you remember what I said at the beginning today? I said the Bible works. It does surgery. It brings healing power. It changes lives. Let me tell you another real story. This is from a fellow who lives in Alaska, a young man named Philip. And he says, "For many years, I struggled with drugs and alcohol. I've been to jail several times, been to two rehab centers, yet I called myself a Christian because I attended Alaska Christian College and I heard about God. Actions speak louder than words. However, I wasn't reflecting the Christian life. I had the misconception that God loves us so much that after a night of drinking and drugs, I could always ask God to forgive me in the morning, and He would do that. On November 21st, 2012, my life changed forever. I remember the day started out like any other. It was getting late when the phone rang. It was my sister. She had been drinking and needed a place to stay. I got her back to the house but had to leave. When I returned, she was laying down outside as if sleeping. I then realized her hands and her lips had turned purple. I immediately checked for signs of breathing and a pulse. There were none. I started performing CPR on her and called 911. Emergency personnel arrived and tried to revive her for about a half an hour before transporting her to the hospital. I rode with them and did the only thing I could, pray. When we arrived at the emergency room, I noticed a Bible on the table. I opened it up and Romans 6 caught my attention. When I got to verse 16, it read, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And I realized I was living a lie. Seeing my sister lying in an emergency room surrounded by medical personnel made me realize not everyone gets a chance in the morning to ask God to forgive them. My sister didn't. As the stark reality of her death hit me, I broke down, knowing where my life was headed. I asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life that night. I asked Him to take away the desire to drink and do drugs. And I asked Him this. As I asked Him this, I could actually feel those sinful desires flee. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's exactly what happened to me that night. God found me at the lowest point of my life and gave me hope. He started a good work in me that night, and since I know He did, I can only look to the future in hope that He will continue that work, as the Bible says in this passage, Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so you see, we can get all the argument down, all the lessons down. We can give a perfect outline, a perfect defense of the Bible as the Word of God. But I want to tell you, if it was just print on page, it wouldn't do what it does. It works. It does surgery. It changes lives. One verse, it's Isaiah 14:8. You don't need to look it up. I'll tell you what it says and you're going to say it with me. Maybe you already know. Isaiah 14:8 says this, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." Say that with me. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. One more time. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we come before Your holy throne of grace today, we realize if we're going to be a church with Your fingerprint upon us, that first of all, we're about You and then about reaching people. And Father, there has to be revelation and communication of that revelation. And we know the Bible as Your holy Word. And Father, we stand on it, we stand beneath it, we use it in every way, and Father, we let it loose that it might do work in the lives of people. And so we don't claim to control it. But Father, we want to sow the seed of Your Holy Word in the church and out of the church so that You may go to work. Our faithfulness is seen as when we grab the seed and let go of it, that Your Word goes to work in the lives of people. And so today, Father, increase our faith toward You, toward faithfulness, realizing the Bible can be trusted and the Bible always leads in the right direction. And it's so important, Father, that it is precept upon precept, that it's word by word, that it's broken down morsel by morsel, so that others, You see, can understand it correctly, that the Word might work in their lives as that light, that mirror, that seed, that sword, that fire. Father, let Your Word loose in our lives, whether it's a verse, a phrase, a chapter, a book. Father, just it's amazing how Your Word goes to work in our lives. And so, Father, use this message for Your glory to build up Your people, that we might have confidence in this world, confidence to live with joy, confidence to make invitation, confidence to say His way is real. And so, Father, You don't need to prove Yourself unto us. We need to prove ourselves unto You. We desire to be more faithful day by day. And Lord, as we walk by faith, not in sight, Father, we realize that's where the blessing is. And Father, You open the doors of blessing whenever we do that. So I just pray now for our church. Father, use us in a mighty way through the power of Your Word and Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.